How many fisherman's friends can you eat between the prayer meeting and the main service? The answer is two. And they do help a little bit just to keep that tickly cough away. That's enemy number one whenever you have a cold like this. So you do what you can to try and get deliverance. Now tonight we come to Exodus chapter 15, right in the wilderness, 3 days after their singing at the edge of the Red Sea. We come to a serious crisis and a deep, deep depression. And the problem was that they went 3 days' journey. They came to this place called Marah, where there was water. And you can imagine the joy and the enthusiasm as those who were ahead of the pack, they would have run toward the water to enjoy it. And then to discover that it's poisoned. There's something there that they can't drink it. And here are 2 million people in the midst of the dust and the heat of the desert with no water. And what's worse, the expectation of water dashed. And that's the hard thing in the Christian life, when hopes are dashed. We all start out young and dreamy-eyed of the great things that the Lord may do in our lives. And whether it's in public ministry or in our own personal lives, we have big dreams and big hopes. But along the way, there come those awful disappointments. And the people that were singing are now murmuring. And poor Moses. Moses, the only thing that he did was obey the Lord. He followed the cloud. And he went exactly where the cloud led them. And yet the people were murmuring at Moses and they were complaining. The conclusion, of course, is, as we think of that cloud leading this band of people in the desert, is that God led them to Marah. And God, knowing the undrinkable state of the water, he knew that their hopes would be dashed. And every Christian will come to their Marah of life soon enough. And that's when the questions get asked. And that's when we wonder, what is God doing? Why does he allow this? If he knew all of this in advance, why did he bring me here? And why am I going through these difficult, dark, and troublesome things? I wonder what your Marahs mean to you. And so in the trials of life and the things that you count bitter, and we all have them, is there a year goes by without deep valleys with tears? Is there a month goes by without such tears? Is there a week that goes by that we're not troubled? And is there a day without its sorrow of some sort in our lives? We have to say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. So what's he doing? If you go to verse 25 at the very end, you'll notice the final statement of that verse. And there he proved them. That's it. It's as simple as that. The sermon could be over tonight. There's the lesson. The Lord proved them. God doesn't make it easy for his own children. He doesn't allow them to enjoy the wilderness life, following after the vanity of this world, and prosper. He brings them to the Marahs, that he may prove us, and that's the meaning. God will prove us by not allowing us to enjoy the wilderness world. That's point number one. He proves us by not allowing us to enjoy this wilderness world. Now, we live in Canada, one of the richest countries in the world. The highest lifestyle standards of any peoples on the face of the earth. There are those who live on penury, on less than a dollar a day. And here we are in this nation, In fact, I don't know how it came up in our home today. We're just talking about hunger. And I said, hunger's a terrible thing, but I know nothing about it. I can't remember a day in my life that I've gone without food. And it probably shows. It soon tells its own story on our very physique. And we live in a country of plenty. And when you're a child of God, redeemed by the blood, and you belong to the Lord, no matter the good things that you enjoy in this life, there will always be the maras. We're not without hospitals, we're not without funeral homes, we're not without the sorrows and the tragedies and the trials of life. Now, there is a reason here. If you look at verse 22, you'll see a reference that they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Three is the number of resurrection. These were a people that were being brought out into a new resurrection life. And God would not allow them to enjoy the desert because they were to be living above the desert. And that's how it is in your daily walk. And those things that cause tragedy and trial and trouble in your life, this world is not our home. And the Christian, the redeemed one, is not to enjoy this world to the full. There will always be the Mara. Another thing is that the world cannot satisfy the believer's soul. The Israelites had to realize this. They left Egypt, a free people now, but they were in a wilderness. And it had to sink in. This is the wilderness. This is not the Canaan land of milk and honey. This is not home. This is the wilderness. And in the wilderness, there are disappointments and sorrows and trials. Indeed, life in this world is a mirage. You've probably heard of the desert mirage, of those that tramp along the desert and they imagine that they see water in the distance. And as they press on toward it, it recedes and disappears. Often, it's like that in our lives. It's like that with money. What seems enough today is not enough tomorrow. You chase after the richer life, and it deceives you. You think, if only I got to that point, then I would be happy. But how many have been fooled, deceived? A new house, with its fresh smells, with all its newness, and you know the real estate world, they build it up, you know, happiness is in this home. When you're there a while and sickness comes, the bills pile up and the struggles of life become a burden. It's still a place of tears. And no matter how beautiful the home, it can be a place of sorrow. A new car, the latest model, but 100,000 kilometers later, the shine is gone. All the excitement of it is over. It's lost its shine and appeal. Secular position is like that too. And you study and strive and you get to that particular position. But there, it's filled with cares, burdens, responsibilities. I'd like you to read the news article in the missionary bulletin of the lady in Mexico, in Hermosillo, visited by the minister's wife down in that part of Mexico, just south of Phoenix, and she went into the hospital. She was asked to visit this dear lady, and she went to visit her four times. She took with her a Bible, and this woman is dying with cancer, and when she read to her the Word of God, she left her and returned again, but she found that she had that Bible tucked under her Bible, under her pillow, and she slept with it. It became the dearest thing in all of the world. And in that position, there's only one true joy and peace. And that's to know the Lord, and to know you're saved, and to know that you're right with God. Then the riches of this world are of no value. You take a bar of gold. Now, a bar of gold is very valuable. But if you're out in the midst of an ocean in a sinking ship, and you cling to that bar of gold, what will it do? It will sink you. As you jump into the icy waters, even though you might have a life jacket, and you hang on to that bar of gold, it'll drag you down. At that time, a piece of styrofoam is of much more value than a bar of gold. And here the lesson is, the Lord has to teach us the things that have real value and the place where we find real joy. This Mara was typical of wilderness life. This was how it's going to be. This was their first experience. And the first experience was the model. And we know the history of the 40 years in the wilderness. It was a place of death. It was the place of loss of life. It was the place of diseases, of rebellion. It was the place of carnality. And here we see in this Mara that God did not allow them to enjoy wilderness life. It's the price of being a child of God. It's the reproach that we bear as bearers of the cross. This world cannot be our home. This world cannot be a place of fulfillment. The other thing is that the world cannot be made sweet to God's people. The young Christian might have thought that once I'm out of Egypt and safe across the Red Sea, well, then life will just open up and be filled with pleasures untold. Not here, my friend. I want to read to you a very short article by a man called Stanley. He said, "How often is this the case with the young believer? Aye, and with the old one too. We grasp at that which we think will satisfy, and only find bitter disappointment. Has it not proved so? Have you tried the pleasures or the riches or the honors of the world, and only found them bitter? You are invited to a worldly party. Once this would be your delight, but now how bitter to the taste of the new nature. How utterly disappointed you return home. Have you set your heart on some earthly object? You're permitted to obtain it, but how empty. Yea, what you expected to yield such satisfaction only brings sorrow and emptiness." And my friend, and I say this to young Christians here tonight in particular, that will apply to the new house, the new car, the new job, the new goals that you have in this world. You strive to attain them, and then you discover how empty. In this world for the Christian, God doesn't allow us to enjoy those pleasures of the world. Our own experiences, of course, tell us that we are spoiled for the world. We've sought to make ourselves happy at times. We've done this, we've done that, we've sought to do things and set goals and achieve them. But when we got there, no water, no fulfillment. And what water there is, it's bitter. And we enter the wilderness without understanding what it is. We thought, and here is Israel's problem at Mara, we thought that our gracious God would always deliver us from sorrow. It's not true. In this world, ye shall have tribulation. It is a valley of tears. But the good news is that this wilderness is not the end of God's purpose. It is the means to the end. The wilderness was just that stretch to the promised land. And we've got to realize that this world we're in tonight is not the end. And while the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, and the Lord gives us at times good things, but other times hard things in this life, we have to realize that God has a purpose. The rich man of whom we read in Luke's Gospel, He had his good things in this life. But Lazarus, the beggar at his gate, who received the crumbs of the rich man's table, he entered into eternal life to enjoy the good things in the world that is to come. It's seemingly strange that this is a difficult lesson for Christians to learn. And when hardship and tragedy comes, we have all kinds of questions. How can a good God allow a good person to endure bad things? Well, there's a whole lot wrong with that theology. There is another reason for the Mara. It drives us to prayer. When the people murmured to Moses, what did Moses do? In verse 25, he cried unto the Lord. He cried unto the Lord. And isn't it true, my brother and sister, that your Maras and my Maras, the places of bitterness in our lives, drive us to our knees? That we pray best when we're in trouble? That we pray most when we have to hand it over to the Lord and let Him take control? That's how God works. That's His purpose, to make us men and women of prayer. And we have to say, by our Maras, God drives us to prayer. The one who will be in the church prayer meeting is the burdened Christian. The one who will come to his brother and sister and say, will you pray with me and pray for me, is the one that has known the bitter things. And in Mara, that's the lesson. The inside of our bulletin today, you may have noticed a poem that we have in there. And again, I thought this was very fitting in light of this subject tonight, where you have John Newton, who wrote this hymn. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of His salvation know and seek more earnestly His face. It was He who taught me thus to pray, and He, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour, at once He'd answer my request, and by His love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yes, more with His own hand He seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gorge, and led me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Will you pursue your worm to death? This is the way, the Lord replied. I answer prayer for grace and strength. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set you free and break your schemes of earthly joy, that you may find your all in me. There is the meaning of the Maras of our lives. But in this passage, I notice when they came to the water and Moses prayed, that we learn here secondly that God will have us prove His healing power. And you know the story, how God said to Moses that He showed him a tree. And He told him to cut it down and cast it into the waters. And immediately the miracle took place. The water that had been bitter was turned into sweetness. And that's the story of the Lord at work in the Maras of our lives. And you'll see in verse 26, we have the interpretation of that miracle. And it's good when you come to the Bible, when you see a miracle like this, how do we interpret it? The answer is given in verse 26. There was a message along with the miracle. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. That's Jehovah Rophi. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And so in the Christian life, as we go through the hurts, the bitterness, the disappointment, the aggravations of this world, there's healing for our hearts. There is restoration for our souls as we keep our eyes looking unto the Lord, trusting in Him. And there is to be the application of the Lord to our lives. And just as Moses was to take that tree, cast it into the water, and the water became sweet, what are you and I to do when we are in the maras of life? Where do we get our strength and our peace and our joy in the midst of trouble? It's by going to the cross. It's by going to the fountain of grace. It's by putting our trust completely and continually in the Lord. And that's exactly how we're to live the Christian life. I'd like to turn you to Romans 6 and verse 10. Here we have a very practical aspect of applying the gospel to our hearts and to our lives. And we're told here that we are to take the power of the cross and we are to put ourselves under the cross. Romans 6 verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, when the disappointment comes and you're dead to sin, that changes things. When you are living the resurrection life, because Christ is risen and we are risen with Him, that changes things. And we learn that these people, they went 3 days in the wilderness, they were to be living the resurrection life. They applied the tree to the water, and it was made sweet. Now, as you read on, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. This is where the victory for the Christian is found. And while we face the same things as the men of this world, and perhaps we face things that the ungodly never face, yet there is a sweetening, a healing power by the application of the gospel to our hearts and to our lives. Not to yield our members unto unrighteousness. Now, if you go back to Exodus 15:26, you'll notice that this message, which came along with the miracle of that tree healing the waters, here's the message, verse 26. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Are we doing that? There's our peace. There's our strength. There's our communion with the Lord. And we'll do that which is right in His sight, and we'll give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon you. So, for living the victorious life and living, applying the cross to our hearts, here is the sweetening, the healing power of the cross. Now, in real practical terms, when you're hurting, when you're broken, when you're cast down, what do you do? Well, you start with obeying the Lord. You start by saying, is there any sin in my life? And you say, Lord, I need to put my house in order. But I can't do it alone. I can't do it without your power. And the Lord says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And there is that power. Power to live differently from the Egyptians. The Lord says, I will put none of those diseases upon you that I put upon the Egyptians. Now, I'm going to interpret those diseases in a spiritual manner that will represent sin. The Lord does not want sin in the life of His redeemed. He doesn't want us to be living like the world, to be following after the pleasures that they seek. And as we turn to the Lord, He says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. That's power to live differently. Power to live uprightly. Power to live the Christian life. And this keeps us from the world. And when we're going through the maras, it delivers us from the grief that so many endure. So can you see that while the Lord will prove us with the disappointments, that's what we've learned at the verse 25, and there He proved them. While He proves us with the disappointments, He provides the healing. And there is grace. And He has promised to you that His grace is sufficient. And the verse that we took this morning as our opening verse in our morning worship was that He will not allow temptation to be above that which we are able to bear. He controls the temptations and the trials. And He does this by His grace in our lives. Now I wonder tonight, and I have to ask you this very personal question. Are you living with a daily application of the cross in your life? That means you get alone with the Lord and you thank Him for Calvary. And you plead that victory in your soul. You pray that all that He died and purchased by His blood, you want to enjoy in your soul. Peace with God, pardon, victory over sin, and joy in the service of the Lord. Now surely, this has been the portion of God's people. And when you take the hymn book, you find that this has been the focus of many hymn writers. I want to make this really practical tonight. The experiences, the daily hardships that we go through, God's using them. God's taking them to make us stronger, more dedicated, leaning on the Lord, and trusting less in ourselves. Let me quote to you just from the hymn 525. Hymn 525. Trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. And that's simple. And here we have a hymn that is written way back in the 1800s, early 1900s perhaps, of a Christian who learned the secret. You want healing, you want power, you want strength, you want joy, you want glory in your soul. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds in our way. That's exactly what the Lord said to Moses, that when we hearken to His voice and His commandments and His statutes, I am the Lord that healeth thee. You see, we are not antinomians which believe that when you're saved, you're no longer under the law. We do not believe that grace tears us away from our responsibility to keep the law of God. It is by walking in the light of His Word, which is His law, that we find the glory in doing His holy will. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. Now we know that when the Holy Spirit is grieved with us due to our disobedience and our sin, He leaves us. He is grieved, He departs. And we are left a shell. We are left a defeated Christian. We have lost the victory ground. We have lost the place of prayer and fellowship with God. It's misery. It's misery. And so here's how we can turn our maras into songs of joy and delight. The hymn previous to that, 524, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, written here by a very famous hymn writer. What a fellowship. What a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. And here's the line that struck me. Oh, how sweet to walk this pilgrim way. These Israelites were pilgrims, and there's sweetness for the pilgrim, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day. Now, are we enjoying this? Are you and I enjoying this on a daily basis? Or have we come to the Marah and got stuck? That's misery. There's no joy in that. Another hymn, and I hope to close the service with that in a little while. It's 142 in our hymnal here. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. And then verse 3, well might the sun in darkness. So it's the next hymn I need to go to. In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. All the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. When the woes of life overtake me. This is stanza 2 of hymn 142. When the woes of life overtake me, hopes deceive and fears annoy, never shall the cross forsake me. Lo, it glows with peace and joy. This is the experience of Christians in the Lord's church of bygone days. And we can know something of that in our souls if we learn how to turn our maras, to trust the Lord for His healing for the hurts of life. I know that Christians get hurt. Sometimes Christians get hurt by other Christians. Sometimes Christians get hurt by family members. Parents get hurt by children that grow up to grieve them to the heart. And we wonder, where is the Lord? And it's tough. It's not easy. This is real bitterness. It stings. It smarts. It brings a sense of shame. I once thought it would be well with me. I saw this with others, but I never thought it would come inside the door of my life. What do we do? Where do we go? To the Lord. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And as Moses took the tree and applied it to the waters, and it was healed. My brother and sister, if you feel wounded tonight, hurting, cast down and troubled, there is grace in the redeeming work of Christ sufficient for your hurts. That's the comfort that this history and message brings to our hearts tonight. Don't lose out. Cut down the tree. Enjoy the healing of the Lord in your life. That's the message. I come and I feel I really have to finish this chapter here tonight, because it says in verse 27 that they came to Elim. And we will prove God to be faithful in leading His people to Elim after the Marah. And you'll notice the order here. Marah, then Elim. Now Elim is the palm springs of the Bible. The palm tree is the desert tree. And where you see a cluster of palm trees, there is water and refreshment. In this case, there were 70 trees and 12 wells. It must have been a little bit of heaven in the desert. It must have been a place of refuge, a place of shelter from the heat of the sun, and a place of wonderful refreshment. Now, Elim simply means trees. That's all it means. Trees. But if you're in the desert, that's where the water is. And the Lord, we're told, and they came to Elim. Now, as I say, our Elims are after the Marah, but you'll notice that they're also very close to the Marah. Some commentators have said there's only 6 miles from where Marah is located to the Elim. A short distance. Now, I'm not sure if in the desert you could see that far, to recognize the water. You certainly should recognize the trees. But they were close. And in our Christian lives, there's going to be tears and there's going to be setbacks and troubles. But the Lord balances our sorrows with the Elam. And He gives us a refreshing. He gives us showers of grace. You'll notice, too, that our Elams are shorter than our Maras. Mara eats up 5 long verses. Elam, 1 verse. The Elam experience of the Christian is that little blink of heaven that we get once in a while in the Christian life. But here in this world, we're in a wilderness. The reality is, it's the place of the curse, of the heat of the desert. We're pilgrims. It's not our home. And as we go through life, we realize this is not our final rest. And so the Elam is short. Also, the Elams are more appreciated because of our Maras. When the Lord blesses, when the Lord refreshes, when the Lord pours in His Spirit into our hearts and gives us that blessed sweetness of soul, we recognize the goodness of the Lord. Because of our Maras, because of those troublous things we live with, when we come to Mara, it's blessed. Now, where is your Elam tonight? Where's your Elam? It could be your closet. It could be that little place where you meet with God every day. And there will be times when the Lord will meet with you in a heavenly fashion. It will be heaven on earth to your soul. Another place, I pray, will be your Elam is the house of God, the place of worship, the place where the Lord ministers His word. One has said there were 70 palm trees because the Lord sent out 70 disciples to preach. And there were 12 fountains because there were 12 apostles. And it all leads to the ministry of the Word of God, the church. I don't like to build big doctrines on those things. But we do know that the church is to be the place of refreshing. The psalmist longed for the house of God. As the sparrow longeth for the nest, his soul thirsted for the house of God. And as you come to the place of worship, to the place of praise, prayer, and preaching, this can be your Elam, a place where God meets with your soul, and you are refreshed, encouraged, and you go on with the Lord. The Lord's church on earth, of course, is meant to be an Elam, a place of refreshing. It's a poor church where a weary soul can't find a word of encouragement. And I pray that my ministry as pastor of this church will always have that succor, that help, that word of uplifting to encourage a weary pilgrim. And if you came to church tonight and you've come straight from Mara, I hope and pray this has been an Elam to your soul. You have learned, you have answered the question, why is there trouble in my life? Because it's the wilderness. This is not heaven. This is the land of the curse. Why are there tears? Because the Lord will not allow His people to enjoy this world. He weans us from it. And because He will have us apply the cross and redemption to our lives daily. When you become a Christian, you're not done with the cross. You've only begun. You need that cross work in your life at all times. And as you apply that to your life, praise God, He leads you to sweetness. And you can bear the difficulties. The Lord doesn't always remove the difficulties, but you can bear them. There is strength. There is nourishment for your soul, that you may press on in the pilgrim life. And so I trust tonight, as we end at Elam, that it will be a place of refreshing to your heart, a place of joy. And as we have fellowship one with another after the service tonight, I trust you'll enter into that provision of the Lord. He gives us the fellowship of our brothers and sisters in Christ. He gives us these means of grace, public worship, preaching, prayer, praise, to stir our souls that we may go and be a pilgrim in the heat of the day.